One of the most stubborn, hard-headed religious fanatics that I've ever heard of is a man named Saul of Tarsus, who was born about 5 AD to a devout Jewish family on the Mediterranean coast south of Turkey. Saul was a totally committed Pharisee. Those were the strict, observant Jews. And he became outraged when many Jews began following Jesus of Nazareth. Saul zealously persecuted the early followers of Jesus and violently tried to destroy the newly forming Christian people. Sometime around the year 32-33 AD, Saul obtained letters from the chief priests in Jerusalem that authorized him to arrest Christians in Damascus, the capital of Syria. On the road to Damascus, Saul experienced a vision of the risen Christ. And the ninth chapter of Acts of the Apostles tells us that Saul, who of course is also called Paul, that Saul and his men heard this voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul asked, "Who are you, Lord?" To which the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." From that experience, Saul was blinded for about 3 days, and he had to be led into Damascus by his companions. And 3 days later, a Christian leader in Damascus, Ananias, laid hands on him, prayed over him, and his sight was restored. At which point, he got up and asked to be baptized immediately. The shortest RCIA on record. So this experience that Paul had of the risen Christ appearing to him on the road to Damascus convinced him beyond any doubt that God had made this Jesus of Nazareth the Messiah, the one that the Jews have been waiting for centuries and centuries. And he realized from his experience of the risen Jesus that salvation is not merited by good works. We don't earn our salvation. Rather, salvation is a free gift offered by Jesus Christ to all who accept him as Lord and Savior. For the next 30 years, Paul traveled throughout the Roman Empire preaching the Christian message of salvation. He met with increasing opposition from some of the Jewish leaders and from the Roman government. Eventually, he was arrested, taken to Rome, and he was there probably about 2 years, and then he was executed under the cruel tyrant Nero, the Emperor Nero, executed in the year 62. And you can see where he's buried. You can see his tomb. It's in this beautiful church called St. Paul outside the walls. Paul wrote 13 letters. And the letter that we begin reading today and will read for the next 5 weeks, the letter to the Galatians, is the most passionate of all his writings. As you could tell from the beginning, this is a defense. He's writing this letter to defend himself against attacks by some other Christian missionaries who are distorting the true gospel. Because Paul had been to Galatia. Galatia is somewhere in modern Turkey. And these Christians had heard the truth that Jesus offers salvation to all who accept him with faith. But these new missionaries are coming and saying, "No, you have to become Jews in order to be Christian. You have to follow the Jewish law. Men have to be circumcised and also believe in Jesus." Paul is outraged at this distortion of the true gospel, and that's why he writes the letter to the Galatians. In fact, if you read the earlier verses of this first chapter, we started at verse 11 of chapter 1. Verse 6, Paul says something like, "What is the matter with you people? You know, are you out of your minds?" I mean, he's not exactly winning friends in the way he speaks to these people. He is so upset at their turning away from the true gospel and accepting this other teaching. And so what he tells them, and you will read in this letter to the Galatians, I'd recommend you all read it at home this coming week, is that this is freedom. Christ offers freedom to the person who really believes that he is the Lord of life and the salvation of all human beings. So this letter is a very important teaching for us today, especially when we find ourselves discouraged, or we know somebody who's really following the wrong path. We try to help them. They don't want to listen to us, and we don't know what to do. We just feel as lost, perhaps, as they are. And one example that I hear frequently that reminds me of this important teaching has to do with people who are experiencing addictions. And one addiction that I hear quite a bit in the reconciliation room is pornography. And a lot of people who are addicted to pornography, they started as teenagers. Maybe they start with something that seemed, not particularly gross. But the pornography industry is very astute. And so they've designed these porn websites in such a way that they gradually entice you to harder and harder core porn. And so what happens is it functions very much like cocaine. A person takes cocaine, and sometimes from the very first days of taking cocaine, the brain chemistry has been affected, and a person feels addicted and doesn't feel pleasure unless they get their fix. Same thing is true with pornography. And I've had many, many people, mostly young adults, come in and see me over this addiction. They feel ashamed, they feel guilty, and they often lose their self-respect. And when they come to talk to me, I will often share with them the teachings of St. Paul. Because in his letter to the Galatians and the Romans and the Ephesians, we see this strong theme that salvation is offered to anyone who is under the grip of any kind of slavery, especially the slavery of sin and the slavery of obsessions and compulsions and addictions. And this freedom is gained by following the fundamental steps that Paul lays out in this letter to the Galatians. The first step that I explain to people who are undergoing this kind of slavery of addiction is you can't fix yourself. You cannot save yourself. You cannot get rid of this compulsion just by your own efforts and willpower. Willpower is important, but it's not enough. It's not enough. So paradoxically, the first step that Paul lays out to people who want to be saved, who want to be freed from whatever it is that is enslaving them, is to recognize that you're powerless over your slavery. You can't save yourself. Now, of course, if you stop there, then you can just be, totally hopeless. But, of course, the next step that Paul lays out is that there is a Savior. And this Savior loves you. And the Savior can and will free you if you come to believe in him and allow him to act in your life. So the second step toward liberation and toward salvation is the act of faith. I believe, Lord, and maybe it's just a little belief, is enough to start you on the path toward salvation. And then the third step is to give your will and your life to the care of the Savior, to turn over your will, your desires, and your life to the care of Jesus Christ. Paul lays out these first three steps as a way to open up to the salvation that Jesus wants to offer every single human person. So this category of people, which we probably all fall into from one time or another, where we feel just helpless in trying to overcome some bad habit or some addiction, this is such liberating news. It's such good news. The good news is I can't do it, but God can, and he will if I let him. And there's a lot of other categories of people who need to hear this good news. Another group of people are families who are in anguish over some person who seems to be lost. It might be a son or a daughter in the family that's strung out on drugs. They may have left the church. They may be hanging out with some really bad company. And the parents, the grandparents, the uncles, the older brothers, sisters are trying to reach out to this this son or daughter, and he or she just isn't listening and is unwilling to change. And we feel like hopeless. We love this person. We want to reach out to this person, and this person is not interested. So what do? Well, I tell people in that category, and I've been there, my family's been there, I say, look to St. Paul. Look to St. Paul. St. Paul was a hard-headed, stubborn, impossible case. And he hated Christians, and he was out to destroy Christianity, and he was responsible for the deaths of some early Christians. And the early Christian community was praying for Paul because he was an enemy of Christianity. And they were praying that he would change, that they would accept the Lord. And we heard the story of what happened. On his way to Damascus, there was a direct intervention by Jesus, and he fell to the ground. And that symbolically described what happened inside. He just fell at the feet of Jesus. And he accepted him as Lord. And he became one of the greatest Christians of all time. So I tell people who are experiencing this feeling of hopelessness with someone we love who is seemingly so lost, say, pray for that direct intervention. And ask St. Paul to pray for you. I've told this story before, but I never get tired of telling it, about my brother, Brian, who was suffering terribly from hemophilia, bleeder's disease, from blood transfusions. He got the AIDS virus, and he was filled with anger. As you can imagine, you know, he's got this life-threatening disease. He's in a lot of pain, and he just projected that anger toward the family, toward the church. He wouldn't talk to the family for about 2 years. He left the Catholic Church. And my mom and the rest of my family and I are just, we don't know what to do. We're just beside ourselves. And, of course, we're all praying for him, but we're praying for him as individuals. And finally, I realized we need a campaign, a community campaign of prayer. And I thought of St. Paul, that hard-headed Paul. And so I asked Paul to be our special intercessor for Brian. And so I got all my friends and family together, and we had this intense prayer campaign. And after a few weeks, I got a call from my mother saying, Kevin, you're not going to believe this, but your brother just called me. I haven't heard from him in 2 years. And he was weeping, and he said to please come over to his apartment right away. And I went over there, and through his tears, he said, please forgive me. I am so sorry how I've hurt you through my hostility and anger. And then my mom said he wants to see you. So I immediately went over to my brother's apartment, hadn't seen him in 2 years. And the first words he spoke to me just really melted my heart. He said, Kev, please forgive me. Please forgive me. And I had a lot of hardness of heart toward him. I was very angry at the way he had treated my mother and the rest of the family. And when he said those words to me, Kev, please forgive me, I just said with my whole heart, Brian, please forgive me. And it was the beginning of one of the most remarkable reconciliations and loving re-encounters that I'd ever had with anybody in my life. Now, I didn't realize at the time that when he called my mother, it was January 25th. Do any of you remember on the liturgical calendar what is the feast day we celebrate on January 25th? The conversion of St. Paul. The conversion of St. Paul. If that wasn't a God moment, I don't know what is. For weeks, we had all been joining in prayer for my brother and asking Paul to join us, because we're supposed to ask saints to pray for us. In the book of Revelation, chapter 5, we see that's part of their job in heaven, is to echo our prayers, lift up our prayers to the Lord. So we've been praying, we've been asking St. Paul's intercession for weeks and weeks, and on the very feast day that we celebrate his miraculous change, my brother changed. I've been eternally grateful from that moment toward to St. Paul and his great, powerful intercession. So I want to encourage you all to read this beautiful letter of St. Paul to the Galatians. And you will see that it is a marvelous defense of the gospel, a marvelous defense of the good news. The salvation comes by grace. It's freely given to all who put their faith in the saving power of Jesus Christ.